Well, good morning, each one. Hope you all are feeling well this morning. Preaching the precious name of Jesus, the one, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the one I believe sooner than later we're going to see face to face one day. And sitting there this morning, I was richly blessed by the song service. And by what Sally shared and what with Matt shared there on the tongue, probably could have went home and been fed for the day. So what Sally shared there on hope, or how can we hope for something we see? When we see it, we don't have to hope for it anymore. So that's not today. We are still hoping for our Lord Jesus Christ to return. This morning, I kind of feel like I'm in a dilemma, have a dilemma here. The Lord, what He laid on my heart to share, I was confident with it. The title was Overcoming the Fear of Death. And then sitting back here in my chair seat this morning, I started thinking, well, Lord, we're at church. There's no one here that fears death, right? So, but anyway, I committed it to the Lord, and I trust that He knows what He's doing. And pray that we hear from Him today, see what He has for us today. So, trusting in Him, our future is in His hands. And I was just thinking this morning, as we turn to the Bible for answers, we say the Bible has all the answers for man. We believe that today. It has many answers. But there are also questions in the Bible. You ever realize that? There are questions. And this morning I was questioning God, and I thought if the Bible would not be done, it wouldn't be finished in its print, and it would continue as the church goes on, there probably wouldn't have to be any more answers because the answers are here. But for each one of us, I do realize there would probably be a lot more questions. Why, Lord, this, and why, Lord, that, and Revelations 6, there was a question given to the Lord after the fifth seal was open. He said, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Talking about the martyrs there. It says, and white robes were given to them. So there was a question. But today we're going to turn our focus on to this topic that we have before us, overcoming the fear of death. And I know that probably what brought it forth was today we're living in a time when there's a crippling effect that death is having on the people of this country, I should say, and quite possibly the whole world. And having a wrong perspective of death can cause an unhealthy fear. I think especially in the time we live in now, in this last few weeks, Friday was Ascension Day. Jesus Christ rose and rose to be with His Father. So we think about death, and I was thinking maybe we could talk a little bit about life when the whole world is talking about death. As of yesterday morning, there was over 350 people that have died so-called from this virus that is spreading havoc in the world. It almost seems like there's no escaping this pervasive fear that everyone is fearing. So that was kind of a motivation, and the Lord laid it on my heart that this fear that's being passed around is not from Him. It's not a healthy and godly fear. I believe it's from the devil. Stir up the minds and the hearts of people and to sidetrack them in the last days that we're living in. So it seems like it's eating at their heart, mind, and conscience today. So the title is Overcoming the Fear of Death. There's never been a sharp awareness of the finality of death, probably in this country as there is right now. And we need encouragement. I understand that, and that's what I want to try to deliver today. be a voice piece for the Lord today to encourage us. This is not about testing and trying each one of us, seeing how strong and how bold we are, and if we have lots of faith, if we don't have lots of faith. It's just to encourage each one of us. I think of in these last days that we're living in, it's going to take courage. And I need it. So we realize that many of them who went before us, those who died by the fire, many were persecuted. And they were ordinary men just like you and I. And many probably had fears and doubts, and many probably fainted on the way. But I'm not sure if the Lord looks at that. I know the Bible says that for the fearful and the unbelieving, heaven is not for. So kind of stirred my heart this morning that at least if I can't bring answers to what I have today, that it would bring awareness to each one this morning, that we would escape the fear of death. So for our text this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That song we sang this morning, Just Over Yonder, put a pang in my heart. I don't know about you this morning, but I was thinking about that day when the Lord will return or we'll meet him in the air. It was a joyous thought for me this morning. I had to have testimony to share this. Last week I picked up a book, and I was reading this book. It was a book on martyrs, and I don't read many books other than the Bible. It seems like I don't have much time. But I read the whole book through in a couple hours. I never laid it down. It seemed like it was stimulating for me. I mean, I was right there as they led these people out into this Colosseum in Rome, and they were persecuting them, young girls, young boys, 80-year-old men. And I had to think of that. They faced death with no fear. And it stirred my heart to say, Lord, that's what we need in this time that we live, no fear. So let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that we, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from the Lord, is the Lord from heaven. As in the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal should have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law, is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So it's quite possibly this morning, and I want each person to be free this morning as you hear the word of God, that it's quite possible that there are some, or maybe many of us in here, that we're not where we're supposed to be. I had to think of that. I know that Paul says that he has not attained, and I know there are different degrees of that, but I think that in the last days that we're living in, there seems to be something in the air, and I talked to many brothers, and it seems to be the same, that like something is different. And if there's ever a time that you're going to press on and not faint, it is today. So today, just open your heart and allow the word to search your heart and to see if you're where the Lord wants you to be. With that, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we do bow before you this morning. Again, we thank you, Lord, for the word that we already heard this morning on the tongue, Lord. We just thank, we know, Father, we ask you to protect us today, Lord, and guard my tongue today against things that you don't want me to say, Lord, things that would maybe hurt or offend someone, Father. We just allow that your word, we ask you, allow your word to be come forth, and you would anoint my tongue, Lord. You'd take this very few parcels of bread that's laying here, Father, and you would multiply it, Lord, and you would feed your flock today, Father. We trust you can do these things. We commit all these things into your hand. Again, thank you, Father, for life. Thank you for eternal life, Lord, that you've promised each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning, I'd like to look at a few things. And I was stirred to compare how our martyrs stood before the judge, stood before those who persecuted them, how they viewed death, and then how an average American person views death. And I had to go dig up some information from some psychologist maybe. And he had written a story. It was called Death, the American Style. And I had to, it caught my attention, and I thought it fit really well with what majority of the people in America maybe are facing or how they view death. We know that the Lord will preserve us from evil, and he shall preserve our souls. As it says in Psalms 121, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He warns us that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So in this man, I'm going to quote, it's kind of a long article here. I might not read all of it. But let's just put it like this, maybe how an unbeliever views death. This is quote. Many of us can personally testify that there's often a heavy cost of living longer and healthier lives. The end of life is now frequently a prolonged period, carrying a heavy emotional, ethical, physical, and financial price. Something that has helped make death this country's greatest taboo. Over the past century, death is the number one unmentionable in America. This topic is most reflective of our shame and embarrassment, a forbidden quote. I think most would agree the former is now firmly ensconced as this country's leading source of uneasiness, discomfort, and apprehension. The notion of one day disappearing is contrary to many of our defining cultural values, with death and dying viewed as profoundly an un-American experience. The rise of self has made it increasingly difficult to acknowledge the fact that our individual selves will no longer exist. Death and dying became almost unmentionable words over the course of the last century, a topic not to be brought up in a polite conversation. Although we have recently made some progress in reconciling the fact that life is a finite resource, we remain very unprepared for the approaching tsunami of death. As the largest generation in history begins to die off in great numbers, Americans need to individually and collectively come to terms with mortality if we are going to avert a major social crisis over the next couple of decades. I propose something a few people are thinking or talking about. He says he's not optimistic about this happening and concluded that the emerging death-centric society will be a period of considerable turmoil, perhaps equivalent to that of the counterculture 1960s and 70s. He says death is really about life. If you think about it, constant reminder to make the most of the time we have. The social and cultural dimensions of death and dying are equally compelling. Death is as good as any way to read the values of society at a particular point of time, a central component of any civilization. Then he talked about the cultish celebrity of Hollywood, I guess it would be mentioned that like that. They kind of measure the way, he kind of measured the way everybody thinks about death by comparing it to Hollywood. So by his keen interest in the deaths of famous people, and I had to think about that. He didn't really mention any names, but I thought of someone that died this year, celebrity. He was a basketball player. We only know him because we were carnal one day and we followed up on these things. Then I seen that he died. But when he died, I'm not sure. It seemed like when a man like this dies unexpectedly, it reminds the people, the American people, if a man so great, by the world's values, the man who had everything, who could do anything, and by the world's value, he was lifted up on a pedestal, if he can die, surely we'll all die. This reminds people of death. The world as a whole thought this man, I believe, was immortal. So we see, as we go through this, death stirs strong emotions and it causes fear and guilt, is what this man wrote. So what he's saying was, he says there was, and he says there is an art to dying. Reflects. He says that there's an art. People try to die well. I had to think of that. How can a carnal person die well? But they try to achieve a good death. And a good death is, in fact, gaining considerable social currency. And I think what they mean is by having all their ducks in a row. And has to, in my notion, it has to take a lot of positive thinking. It has to take faith to die and believe you're just going to go to nowhere, right? So they do exercise faith, but it's the wrong kind of faith. He says, meanwhile, the fact that each of us will become the dearly departed remains a major problem for America. As we live in a time where, we do live in a time, they call it the baby boomer time, where all the people that are born, I think in the 40s, 50s maybe, they're at the age of 70, 80, and there's a great hype in the country to stay young. People don't want to get old, because they're loving their life. So just by looking at that, the view of how a carnal person looks at death, it takes faith to be a carnal person and to believe that you're going to die and you're going to go nowhere. So inclusion of that article, I didn't read all of it for sake of time, but I gathered from that a tinge of evidence that these people would love to live forever. Isn't that not what we want to do? Live forever? I thought about it. He made a mention in this article about disappearing forever, and I started thinking, well, what if we would die? We would never see our loved ones again. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that, so he offered eternal life for each one of us. And even for these people. But they love life so much. Only if they would know the plan of God, right? God has for them through repenting and trusting in him, they could have eternal life. But they have to do it God's way. So to go on here, if you love your life in this world, more than likely this sums up your view of death also. And a lot of it comes from, because of the lack of knowledge, the Bible says many will perish. Isaiah 5, verse 13 says, "Therefore my people are going into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled." So again, as we go through this, keep in mind, I want to encourage you, being set free from the fear of death. If you have that this morning, it's probably because we view this life as something that we're going to remain and be here forever. But everything in this life, the Bible says, will pass away. All of those things in eternity. So as we think about, I read this 1 Corinthians 15 earlier, and it talked about the uncorruptible and the corruptible. If I'd have to explain to you what is death, I would say that this chapter was talking about this flesh that we live in is corruptible. The soul that we have inside of us is the true us. Does that make sense? There's this flesh that you see is not us. It's going to pass away, and it has to be buried in the ground. And therefore, that soul that we have is going to live forever. So it's not carnal. This flesh, because we've all sinned, is now tainted with sin, and it's fleshly. So if we come to the grips of where many of our forefathers did, and the apostles as they died, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll take away the sting of death. So we have a lack of the fear of God is the problem the world has today. "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it." Verse 20 of Isaiah 5, 13, starting in 13, verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's a good reflection of the day that we're living in today. I don't know. It seems like there's a rampage or a wrath against the children of God, and we understand that it's not fleshly. It says before, war not with flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual warfare for people to call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff," verse 24, "so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One." We have the lack of the fear of God. We know that the lack of knowledge, many will perish, and also the lack of fear of God, many will perish. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, in the froward mouth." Ecclesiastes 12:13 and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So we see, fearing God, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, or whether it be evil." Proverbs 14:26, "And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." More than likely this morning, if someone has a fear of death, of passing beyond this life, they're tied up in some snare, or they've never known the Lord, never came to true repentance. So other than that, the fear of death should not be with the child of God. And I know there's probably times of uncertainties, of not knowing the unknown and things like that, but we should be ready to meet our Lord in this last day. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Psalm 34:9, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want, no lack to them that fear Him. So if you fear God, you will lack nothing. If you do not fear God, you will lack and have every want and need. So, and also there's the passage of the lack of the love of God keeps people free from the fear of death. 1 John 4:7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth fear out, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19 of John 4 says, We love Him because He first loved us. So we could say many will perish in these last days because of the lack of those three things. But what really inspired me, moved me for this message was this next topic that I would like to talk about a little bit. And it was those who were persecuted. When I read this book, and I was right there, it was like I was almost saying, Lord, let me be next. But I knew it wasn't possible. And it stirred me and it moved me. And I was thankful that I picked up the book and read it. We have promises of God in His Word. Proverbs 21:21 says, He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life. They'll find this eternal life, righteousness and honor. And then a verse that goes against, beside that one, against that one, says, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So there's a working here, following righteousness and gaining the world. They don't go hand in hand. They work against each other. What caught my attention when I was reading that book, many of them said when it was their time to be led out to the Colosseum to go face the lions or the fire or the stake or whatever it was there, many of them said, and so did Apostle Paul, he said, my departure is at hand. And what stirred me was, is they said this, maybe the writer was a good writer, I'm not sure, but they said it and they faced death. They called it a departure. They knew they were going to depart from this life. They said it in a way that we would say it if we were going to board a plane from Detroit to go to Haiti. There's a little bit of unknowing if we're going to make it for sure, but yet we're pretty confident, and that stuck out to me. They have a little anticipation of the unknown, but believing in their hearts. Most times when I get on a plane to go somewhere, we have that little bit of anxiety, but we know, believing in our hearts, we're going to make it. And that's how they face this death. Anticipating in their heart the unknown, but believing in their hearts the words of the Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5:6, Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, We are confident, I say, willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So I think men, after the loss of mortality, have conquered death by submitting themselves to death. And it's the same way with us. We get on a plane to go somewhere, we submit ourselves to that, we go without thinking. We never think about the unknown, really. And as these men faced death, it was a great confidence that in the next minute they were going to be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. That excited me. I have a quote from Cyprian here. I think he was an early church leader. He says, How preposterous and absurd is it that while we ask that the will of God should be done, yet when God calls and summons us from this world, we do not at once obey the commands of His will. Do we wish to be honored with heavenly rewards by Him to whom we come unwillingly? Why then do we pray and ask that the kingdom of heaven may come if this captivity of earth delights us? So what is death? An early church writer wrote, "The operation of death is plain and obvious. Like I said earlier, it is the separation of body, of this flesh, and soul. I don't believe that we'll go unconscious. I don't believe our mind will be turned off. I believe that when we die, we're just going to be in the presence of the Lord." I don't say that for false confidence. And rather, we wait somewhere. I've heard we'll be waiting in a waiting place somewhere. Rather we do that or not, it doesn't matter. If we die in the Lord, we'll be the Lord's. Although the body is dissolved, here's another early church writer. Although the body is dissolved at the appointed time because of that original disobedience, it is placed, as it were, in the crucible of the earth to be recast again. When it is recast, it will not be as this corruptible body. Rather, it will be pure and no longer subject to decay. To each body, its own soul will be restored. And I had to think of that. Someone who dies not in the Lord, are they going to remain in their decayed body? I don't know. I didn't study that out. Maybe someone has an answer. So what is a Christian's attitude toward death? Another early church writer wrote, "When the day of our summons arrives, we should come without delay." They had this in common. I read quite a few of their writings. "We should come without resistance to the Lord when He calls, when He Himself calls us. Although this should be always done by God's servants, it should much more be done now. Now that this world is collapsing, we should ever a day reflect that we have renounced the world and are in the meantime living here as guests and strangers. Who would not hurry to return to his own country if he had been placed in a foreign land? Who that is hurrying to return to his friends would not eagerly desire a prosperous gale so that he would sail faster and might embrace those dear to him even sooner? We regard paradise as our country. We have already begun to consider the patriarchs as our parents." This was a Cyprian. He says, "We do not hasten and run so that we may behold our country." Why do we not hasten and run so that we may behold our country? Why do we not hurry to greet our parents? For a great number of our dear ones are waiting us there. So no one should be made sad by death. In living, there is pain, labor, and peril. In dying, the Bible says there is peace and the certainty of the resurrection. So going through them, early church writings, I was just thinking they were facing a thing in their life. They had a calamity going on, quite possibly persecution. And they were fleeing the mountains. Some were beheaded, torn at the will, burned at stake. This is a picture that I see. Many of them suffered death by persecution. They were torn by beasts. They were half devoured. They were put to death in cruel ways. And besides that, there was many that escaped. They escaped death, but they bore the marks of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on their bodies. They were wandering about over mountains and valleys, through forests and wilderness, forsaken of friends and kindred, robbed and stripped of all their temporal possessions, and living in extreme poverty. But many of them went boldly onward to meet death. Some even hastened to outrun the others, that they might be the first, who did not shrink from suffering anything the tyrants could devise, nay, more than they could be thought possible for mortal man to endure. And I read that book. Many of you probably have read the book. I think it was The Martyrs of the Catacombs. And I had to think, the martyrs of the catacombs, they lived in caves. It was a sand mine, and that was the only place they were safe. They stayed in the caves. It was dark there. They buried their dead there. They were the living among the dead, but they found courage. And many of them died a violent death. So I had to think about it. Those who were confronted with death, they were tried with the highest quality of the soul. The soul has a lot of high qualities, but they were met with the highest quality. They met it nobly and grandly. There is no greater devotion than those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. And I had to think of that this morning. To stay encouraged in the Lord, we need to stay in the Word of the Lord. These men had each other. They had the Bible. They spent days reading. For us, sometimes, for me, I'll say I get busy and don't read like I should. And we say, oh, I'm a little discouraged, so I can't read. But that's not true. It's because we're not reading. That's why we're discouraged. I believe we stay in the Word of the Lord, talking to myself first, and we'll live on top. And we need to lay down the things in this life. The Bible teaches us that we should need to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So if we want to escape the fear of death or be freed from that bondage, we need to keep ourselves pure. And I find that the days that we're living in, we have many things to distract us. So there's never no one can say, I've said it before, that the Lord didn't do His part. It's up to each one of us to season ourselves in the Word of God and be not conformed to this world, the Bible says, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may rest in the Lord, and that we can wait patiently for the Lord. Without this, then we'll probably have fear of dying. So we're going to go on, and I think of the first martyr of the New Testament was John. I think it was John the Baptist. He was sitting there in prison. Now many may say, well, he had fear. He asked the Lord, Lord, is this you? Are you the one we were waiting on? And I had to think, maybe he was thinking, like we do sometimes, well, if he's not going to die, then I'm not going to die. But I think that John, I'm not saying it would be considered fear, but the anticipation of being of having his head chopped off for rebuking the sinner and being the first one in the new covenant was probably something for John. So I was just blessed by our dear brother John as he laid down his life for righteousness and for calling out sin. Something that maybe I lack in my own life today is we meet many people and we think, it's hopeless to talk to this person about Christ. Look where he's at in his life. But I don't think that we need to look at that. We put off the Word of God and conviction comes to the heart of the unbeliever. And the Lord will deal with him there. Think of Jesus Christ himself was hung on the cross and died as an example to each one of us that we someday may have to die in the same way. I think his disciples took it literally. Think of Stephen next. He began to worship the Lord. He began to lift and praise the Lord up and to testify of the goodness of Jesus Christ and that he was the Son of God and that he died shortly after. So it was birthed this idea of persecution. I read of James, surnamed the Greater. He also met his execution. It is told in the Martyr's Mirror that the executioner, seeing James's innocence and perhaps his eagerness to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, was converted to the Christian faith and died with him. As they both were led forth together to death, the executioner asked James for forgiveness, according to the Martyr's Mirror. And James, after deliberating a little bit, said, "Peace be with them," and kissed him, and they both were beheaded. I thought that was a wonderful testimony. There was Apostle Paul, faced death. He was the one that said that his departure was at hand, but he took the comfort and the thought that he had fought a good fight. Finished the course, he kept the faith. That there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, give him at that day. May that be our testimony. And then there was Polycarp, an early church brother. The account goes, as he finished his prayer, he said, "Thy well-beloved Son, thy eternal high priest, and to whom with thee in the Holy Ghost be the glory now and forever." And as he said, "Amen," the executioner lit the wood in which he was placed. And when the flames circled high above the body of Polycarp, it was found to their astonishment that the fire did not injure him. That they had it says that he died by fire and sword. They had to kill him with the sword because the fire did not touch him. And as I read that, I was thinking about the verses in Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Verse 2 says, he promised them, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And that was a promise from our Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us, and of course to each one of those who faced death in the early churches. But it's a promise also for us. As we think about death, we should think of it in this manner, that we're going to lose this flesh. That's it. If we're right with the Lord, we're living and obeying His commands, we're just going to lose this flesh. That's it. And the next minute, we'll be walking with Him. There was countless other men, women, and children who hated their life into death. We're led out, like I said, into the Colosseum. They give account there of a group of young girls who were led out to face, I think it was a huge lion, and it says they walked to the lion. They walked to their death, and they embraced it. And why I use these people for example, it may be extreme, but yet I believe it's true. And just to encourage us that we can walk through this life, if there's someone who fears death or fears of losing anything in this life, then we're going to gain all in eternity. "But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to this flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall surely die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live." John 11:25. I know I'm going through a lot of scripture today, but I believe it's the promises of God that's going to hold us to the cross. I had to think of John the Baptist. When he was doubting a little, he went to the source of life, Jesus Christ. And I think that we go through this life, there's many answers out there everywhere, but I believe the scriptures would be the best and the most solidified answer that we can probably go to. So John 11:25 says, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's houses are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." This is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know," he told the disciples. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" Tribulation, as we think about the times we're living in, and quite possibly, I'll throw it out there, maybe persecution, those things that are coming up on us, will tribulations separate us from the love of God? Will persecution, will famine, nakedness, or pearl, or sword? And my prayer is this morning that each heart here, we would hope not. And I think we need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what we're going to face. But we know one thing, the Lord Jesus is faithful. He who promised us, He will keep that promise. Jesus said unto them, promise that he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." So if we patiently wait on the Lord, we rest in the Lord, and with anticipation, my heart is to encourage you today that we can meet this time in life unmoved. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Revelation 2:11 puts a promise out there. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. It's a promise that we can cling to. He doesn't promise us that we won't suffer in this death here, of this flesh. Many people put their hope on that. And maybe when the time comes that they'll be persecuted or tortured, they'll give up their faith. But I don't think we should look at that. His promise is in the second death, we will not suffer, we will not hurt. So, the reason for the message was to encourage us and to prepare us for a time of departure. So we put our trust in him. I don't have much more today. Just a few more thoughts. Actually, I was going to read this scripture. Hebrews 2. You can turn there if you want. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, verse 9 of Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels because he suffered death. He was crowned with glory and honor that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, who I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We see here, it seems, like those who were persecuted for their faith in Christ faced death without fear. There was a bondage. The Bible, Jesus says that, verse 15, he was to deliver them through the fear of death, who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The reason that Christ died was to deliver that, to get rid of that fear. As we think of, as we have a right perspective of losing this flesh and going on to live with the Lord. So is the answer today to pray for persecution? That's the question I was thinking about. Many say that persecution brings a fire to the church. Persecution brings a great revival. The early church writers wrote that. They also wrote, there was another historian, he wrote that that's only partly true. Because Tertullian wrote, when he observed that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, he observed that persecution emphasizes the high cost of discipleship, which can result in a more committed membership in times of persecution. The church may become the center of attention of society. And God can use this to show the world an example of true Christianity and to draw sincere seekers. But however, this statement does not portray the entire impact that persecution brought upon the people. or that it had upon the church. History shows that persecution sometimes wiped out entire churches and wiped out the leaders. And there was a warring that the devil was wearing down the saints of God. It finally wore down most of the Anabaptists until they were willing to accept unscriptural mandates in exchange for being unmolested. And I had to think of that. I always thought we look at persecution is going to bring the most out of people, but it also wore down the church and many apostates. We also know a long time of religious freedom, however, can also wear down the spiritual vigor of the church until Christians become willing to accept unscriptural terms to maintain that freedom. So the truth is that almost as many people apostated the church during persecution than in her freedom. So what is the answer? To remain free from the bondage of death, bondage of the fear of death. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, we have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you cannot be consumed one of another." Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are under the law." You are not under the law. And in Galatians it goes on to talk about the works of the flesh. Before I get to that, I had to think, this day that we're living in, this time, young, old, small, large, we don't wait for anything to stir us up in the Lord. I think we have the word of life before us. We have the bread of life before us. We have a church here. More likely, if we're putting off following the Lord Jesus Christ here, we're going to do it when persecution arises. We're going to do it when something else arises. So the only sure thing is today is if you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not certain everyone here in here has, but my plea is, and the plea of the church, is that you'd take the promises of God in this life of living for self. Commit it to the Lord. The Bible talks about of repenting of our sins. If we do that, then we can have this promise of eternal life. We don't have to fear death. We can follow peace with all men. It says, "In holiness without which no man shall see God." Then my heart today is that we don't wait for anything. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the day. Many say tomorrow, but I see that in people. Many say, well, not today, maybe tomorrow. And they linger on. Something stirs their hearts. And they draw close to God for a short time and then back to the world. I think living like that, more than likely, you're going to have the fear of death. You're going to end up in a place that's not where Jesus Christ is. Can I say it softly today? I don't want to, not to discourage anyone, but we have the time before us. We have the life before us. We have this confusion before us in this world. And I think we need to open our eyes and we need to realize that we don't war. There's not two separate parties in this country. It's the devil warring with the saints of God. And he's trying to get and destroy God's plan. But we know that Jesus Christ died. And that there in the garden, it says that he stepped on the serpent's head. All victory and power shall be with Jesus Christ. Many people today are following after another king. Come November, they'll be voting for another king. You can vote for that king if you want, but I'm voting for Jesus. He's an earthly king. And yeah, the Bible says that it's good that we have a king who's not a terror to the people. That's something our heart desires. But he's not going to take us home. Jesus Christ died, right? He's going to take us home. So today, if you haven't made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and give up those sins, those things that easily beset you, today is the day. The Lord Jesus Christ would love to have you. So the Galatians 5, verse 20 says, or 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why do men love to go after things that's against the law? I had to think of this. When we have the fruits of the Spirit, there is no such law. You can have all you want. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I had to think, if you're honest this morning, all of us have thought about death. All of us have thought about crossing over the Jordan, as I think there's a song that talks about that. Walking through the fire. Every person probably had the question, what happens when I die? Is there life after this season? But the question I want to put out before us today in closing, have you laid hold of this eternal life? Or have we settled for something less? I'm not a prophet, but I believe we're closer than ever to the end of time. Seems like if I did a little study in persecution, it always started when there was a, not always, about 80% of the time, when there was a vast difference between the righteous people of the land and the heathen people of the land. And right now there's huge difference. People can kill and murder. And I'm not sure of all the things, the ungodly things that's happening, like we've never seen before. They lie to hold power. They steal. They deceive people. And I had to think, when this happens, the devil is out trying to destroy the people of God. And the people of God are in his way, right? So we're in the way of the devil's plans, but hopefully we are following the plan of the Lord. And I don't have much more. Just hope each one was encouraged this morning to, if I didn't give you the answers for not fearing death, that you would go home and it would stir your heart today to go home and examine yourself and see if you fear the Lord and why you fear, or see if you fear death and why you fear death. And may God give you the answers. And I hope I was clear today. Kind of felt a little distracted, but I know the Lord will have his way. So the Lord bless you all. And peace to you all till we all meet again.